to 1 Samuel again. I've been sitting on this for a number of weeks in 1 Samuel chapter 28, if you'll turn there. And it's one of those things that the more you chew, the bigger it gets. And what happens in 1 Samuel 28 is grievously sad, because it shows the greater downturn of King Saul, away from God and toward idolatry and unbelief. And it's just so sad when you consider how he was blessed of God to be chosen and ordained by Samuel to be the king, the first king of Israel. All the privileges he had, the word of God, the guidance of Samuel the prophet. God blessed him in his many victories against Israel's enemies when he could have been killed at any time. But we see a conflict in Saul all the way through his life, and what we're seeing now is a movement from professed belief in God to a personal rejection of God and all that he wants Samuel to do in this chapter. It is so sad. Now, in chapter 27, we saw last time that David had to make a decision, and he was the ordained future, or the ordained king of the future for Israel. And he had come to a point where, in order to save himself, his family, and the men, the 600 men that followed him, and their families, that he was so trapped by circumstances that the only decision he saw that could save them all was to go and serve the king of Philistia, King Achish. And so he did that. And it doesn't seem right to our way of thinking, but in David's wisdom and understanding the circumstances, it was the only decision that made sense to him in God's providence. So he made that decision and he saved Israel. And he even served King Achish against the enemies of the Philistines, but secretly, or I'll say quietly, he kept destroying Israel's enemies while there. And so we see that God preserved David, and that King Achish believed David, was loyal to him. But when the moment came that the Philistine armies had gathered on the plain to fight against Israel, and the armies of Israel had gathered one on the other side of the plain to fight, as it were, to the death, we find that Saul sinned greatly against God. Instead of looking to God for guidance, for repentance, and for trust. But this is the end of his life. There's been a slow decline in Saul's faithfulness to God and obeying his commandments clearly. And now to the point where he was facing the greatest army he'd ever faced. The future of Israel was at stake, and he had no word from God. So let's read chapter 28, and we'll come back and work through what we find about Saul and what he did in this chapter. Let's hear the word of God. Now it came about in those days that the Philistines gathered their armed camps for war to fight against Israel. And Achish said to David, "Know assuredly that you will go out with me in the camp, you and your men." And David said to Achish, "Very well, you shall know what your servant can do." So Achish said to David, "Very well, I will make you my bodyguard for life." And that's how much Achish trusted David's integrity, his faithfulness to him. He was not a righteous king, but he was the king that God placed in control of the Philistines, of Philistia. And so David had respect to that position and served him faithfully. And verse 3, now Samuel was dead. He had died previously. But this is brought to light again that there was no prophet that Saul could go to. Now Samuel was dead, and all Israel had lamented him and buried him in Ramah, his own city. And Saul had removed from the land those who were mediums and spiritists. Now this is very ironic that after Samuel's death, Saul felt he was doing right by ridding the land of all witchcraft, spiritists, and so forth. Mediums, people calling from the dead, and so forth. So in verse 4, the Philistines gathered together and came and camped in Shunem, and Saul gathered all Israel together, and they camped in Gilboa. When Saul saw the camp of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart trembled greatly. When Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him. And there's a reason the Lord didn't answer him. The Lord did not answer him, either by dreams or by Urim, that is, that comes from the priest, in answering, giving answers from God, or by the prophets. Then Saul said to his servants, seek for me a woman who is a medium. You see how ironic that is? He hasn't received a word from God. He hasn't sought to obey God's word. And he turns immediately outside of God's kingdom, outside of God's word, to witchcraft. Seek for me a woman who is a medium, that I may go to her and inquire of her. And his servant said to him, behold, there is a woman who is the medium at Endor. Then Saul disguised himself, so he put on deceit, by putting on other clothes, and he went, he and two men with him, and they came to the woman by night, and he said, conjure up for me, please, and bring up for me whom I shall name you. Now, the Philistines were more north of the Israelites on the south, so that meant that Saul had to disguise himself and go by night and somehow bypass the Philistine army and go up to Endor to see this woman. And so he said, conjure up for me, please, and bring up for me whom I shall name to you. But the woman said to him, behold, you know what Saul has done, how he has cut off those who are mediums and spiritists from the land. Why are you then laying a snare for my life to bring about my death? She thought he was trying to trick her. And Saul vowed to her by the Lord. Isn't that interesting? He invokes God's name to her by his words. As the Lord lives, there shall no punishment come upon you for this thing. He turned against the Lord's word and his own disobedience, but that did not stop him from using the Lord's name to get his way. And Saul vowed to her by the Lord, saying, as the Lord lives, there shall be no punishment come upon you for this thing. Then the woman said, whom shall I bring up for you? And he said, bring up Samuel for me. When the woman saw Samuel, she cried out with a loud voice. And the woman spoke to Saul, saying, why have you deceived me? For you are Saul. And the king said to her, do not be afraid, but what do you see? And the woman said to Saul, I see a divine being coming up out of the earth. And he said to her, what is his form? And she said, an old man is coming up, and he is wrapped with a robe. And Saul knew that it was Samuel. And he bowed with his face to the ground and did homage. Now Saul could not see this vision that she had, supposedly. But he took her word and trusted in her more than the Lord and bowed down to Samuel. Then Samuel said to Saul, "Why have you disturbed me by bringing me up?" And Saul answered, "I am greatly distressed, for the Philistines are waging war against me, and God has departed from me and answers me no more, either through prophets or by dreams. Therefore I have called you, that you may make known to me what I should do." And Samuel said, "Why then do you ask me, since the Lord has departed from you and has become your adversary? And the Lord has done accordingly as he spoke through me. For the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor, to David. As you did not obey the Lord and did not execute his fierce wrath on Amalek," that is, the Amalekites, where Saul was supposed to destroy all of them, man, woman, child, animals, everything, because they were one of the original tribes in Israel that God told the Israelites to destroy when they go into the promised land. But Saul did not obey the Lord in that event, and therefore they still lived in the land. And so Samuel said, "Why then do you ask me, since the Lord has departed from you and has become your adversary, and the Lord has done accordingly as he spoke through me? For the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor, to David." Very specific, to David. "As you did not obey the Lord and did not execute his fierce wrath on Amalek, so the Lord has done this thing to you this day. Moreover, the Lord will also give over Israel along with you into the hands of the Philistines. Therefore, tomorrow you and your sons will be with me. Indeed, the Lord will give over the army of Israel into the hands of the Philistines." Then Saul immediately fell full length on the ground and was very afraid because of the words of Samuel. Also, there was no strength in him, for he had eaten no food all day and all night. And the woman came to Saul and saw that he was terrified and said to him, "Behold, your maidservant has obeyed you, and I have taken my life in my hand and have listened to your words which you spoke to me. So now also please listen to the voice of your maidservant and let me set a piece of bread before you that you may eat and have strength when you go on your way." But he refused and said, "I will not eat." However, his servants together with the woman urged him, and he listened to them. So he arose from the ground and sat on the bed. And the woman had a fattened calf in the house, and she quickly slaughtered it. She took flour, kneaded it, and baked unleavened bread from it. And she brought it before Saul and his servants, and they ate. Then they arose and went away that night. In the next verse, "Now the Philistines gathered together all their armies to Aphek, where the Israelites were camping by the spring which is in Jezreel. And the lords of the Philistines were proceeding on by hundreds and by thousands, and David and his men were proceeding on in the rear with Achish." So we have here this scene that is very, I guess you would say, unusual in terms of Saul's blatant refusal to obey the Lord. He obviously wanted to go his own way, and he was deciding that if the Lord was not speaking to him and giving him direction in his life by supernatural means, that he was going to go where he could get an answer. And that's pretty much the way man is. That's in our nature. Adam and Eve were tempted by Satan to disbelieve the word that God had already given, the commandment that he had given. Has God said this, he said? And then when that didn't faze them, he said, the reason God has given this commandment is because he's afraid you will eat the tree of the tree and become like him. It's a blatant lie. And so Eve first and then Adam submitted to Satan's temptations and ate, and in their eating turned away from God to Satan as their new God. Idolatry is the natural religion of man. Every religion in the world is based upon some form of idolatry and the negation of worshiping the God of the Bible. So we have here, looking at Saul's decision, him seeking the word of God and guidance outside of God's revealed word. Now, God had already revealed what he thought about witchcraft and about idolatry. And if you'll turn with me to Romans chapter 1, where Paul gives this amazing summary of humanity, beginning with verse 18. After explaining the gospel, he says in verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." Now, the thing that's important about that verse is that men by nature know truth. They know the truth of God. They know there's a God. They have a sense of his morality and the work of the law written on their hearts. They know there's right and wrong, there's good and evil. And therefore, they live with this sense of these things that God has revealed to them already. But how they react in their conscience to the existence of God and the imprint of his morality upon the heart of man, all even unbelievers have the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness. So he says, because of that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. So we know that every person has some idea that there is a God. They have some idea of what this God is like, and they have some idea of morality. Even though they may sin greatly against God and against their conscience that pricks them when they sin, at the same time, they know there's good and evil. And that drives mankind to seek for some kind of connection with either that evil and its power or with God who can protect them from the power of evil. And so, in verse 20, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, and the divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made," that is, in creation, "so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations." They made up their own religion, "and their foolish heart was darkened, that God brought judgment upon them for turning away from him and hardened their hearts." This is man by nature. This is what happened with Adam and Eve and every person since then. All people know there's a God, and they know something of what he's like. They know the morality that God has called man to live to some degree, and yet they harden their hearts and suppress the truth in unrighteousness in order to live the way they want to live according to their own desires. So their desires dominate them. But who dominates their desires? The God of this world. He blinds the minds of the unbelieving that they may not see the light of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Satan is, though I don't care for the book particularly, One book that was very popular in, when I was younger was Satan is Alive and Well on the Planet Earth. And he is. He's alive. He's not well, but he's alive. And Christians should live in belief of that every day, as much as the existence of God himself, because God himself has told us that this evil being exists and seeks to destroy the lives of every person who has ever lived on the face of this earth. He is very powerful. He has his own minions and servants and spirits that try to destroy the lives of individuals, and especially even believers, even Christians. Though we are freed from the power and domination of Satan, he continues to tempt us to sin against a holy God, just like he did Jesus, the perfect man, in the wilderness. So, to begin with, every person knows that there's a God and willfully suppresses that to worship the creature rather than the creator. That means that they worship men or they worship creation. And God has so much to say in the Old Testament about you worship idols with eyes that cannot see. You worship idols, false gods, with a mouth that cannot speak. You take a piece of wood, you cut it in half, you carve your idol and bow down and worship. The rest of it you throw in the fire to cook breakfast. Man is that dumb spiritually and that dead to what God has already revealed to him or her in their heart and conscience, so that we know there's a God. So Saul's spiritual decline has come now to the worst point as he continued to disobey God or to guide his troops into battle without asking God for permission or his approval. His heart became gradually harder. And then he focused on David to be the one who was to threaten his kingdom and to destroy the possibility of Jonathan to become king and extend Saul's kingdomship for decades to come, or generations to come. And he increasingly focused upon what he wanted instead of what God wanted. On the other hand, we look at David, and he's seeking to follow God. He seeks the advice of the priests. He considers his own men as more important than himself. He destroys the enemies of Israel, as it were, in the background, awaiting the day when he would become king and destroy all of Israel's enemies. These two men made decisions. And Saul, absorbed with himself and his future and what he wanted, made the decision to turn away from God and turn to something else to give him power in his life and control over his life. And that's what idolatry is. And behind all idolatry is the hand of Satan, the one who seeks to destroy the souls of men as he did Adam and Eve. Well, Saul's decision, no more visions, no more prophets, no more priests with the Urim and Thummim, he was left entirely to himself to figure things out. Now, what could he have done in that case where he was, he had no word from God, no visions, and even the priests couldn't help him to give answer to his questions. What could he do? And there are some that says, well, there was nothing left to do but to go to Satan or to go to witchcraft. But that's not true. There is something Saul could have done at this point. He could have repented of his sin before God, whether God blessed him with the kingship or not. He was not concerned with the glory of God. He was trying to get his way because God had captured or had taken Saul's way out of the picture now. And that's what people will do. They're desperate. They're desperate for guidance in this world. And instead of turning to the Word of God In Saul's case, to repent for disobeying God's clear word to him to destroy the Amalekites and many other things that he had sinned against, he had sinned in. Instead of just coming to God and say, I'm at the end of my rope, I don't know what to do, and I'm going to do nothing until you make it clear to me what to do. And so instead of bowing before God and leaving himself in the hands of God, he just could not help it to try to force his will into his life, with God or without him. That's what people are doing today. Now, let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 18, and we find that Saul knew what he was doing. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, God had clearly given his word about coming into the promised land, as they had. In chapter 18, he warned the people of Israel when they come into the land, because the Canaanites had all kinds of pagan religion going on. And their pagan religion involved some of the old religions of the ancient world, including this sort of a Mother Earth, or a queen of fertility, to worship on the high places, and then it also included her consort that she resorted to bring the crops new every year. And this paganism between a great goddess and her immoral son as her consort was over the ancient Near East down into Egypt. It was the main Mother Earth religion of that world. And it came out in various ways in Egypt, in various ways in Babylon, in various ways in Assyria, in Syria, and yet this was the worship. It was an immoral worship, a fertility religion, and it approved of and actually required immorality of the worshipers. This happened. And so fathers and mothers would bring their sons and daughters to the pagan temples, whether it was, again, Osiris and Isis or something else. And they would commit their children when they were 12 or 13 years old to be initiated into the cult of that god through ritual prostitution. Can you imagine? And then when the issues of crops for next year came along, if the previous year they had not had good crops, they were required to bring greater sacrifices to the point of passing their children through fire to the god. I pass my child through the fire. And what that means is more than just carrying the little baby over a fire. It means throwing the baby into the fire. They killed their children to make this god, backed by Satan, give them better crops next year. This is the degradation of pagan religion. Most people don't understand it. It is evil. It is satanic. It is a disrespect of God at the highest level. It is taking the image of God and destroying it that this God will bless. And this is why I hate prosperity religion, where people are told to give this or to give that, and that God will bless them with wealth or health, or all their children will be saved. And Tom was talking about these things so clearly. That's just paganism. Put the name of Christ on it if you want to, but it's paganism. Well, anyway, in chapter 18 of Deuteronomy, God had said, beginning at verse 9, when you enter the land which the Lord your God gives you, you shall not learn to imitate the detestable things of those nations. You shall not do what they do. There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or his daughter pass through the fire. One who uses divination, that means using some kind of practice to divine or to decide or to make a decision, to divine yes or no about something. One who uses divination, one who practices witchcraft, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or one who casts a spell. Do you know that there are millions of people in the United States that are casting spells today? One who casts a spell, or a medium, or a spiritist, or one who calls upon the dead. I mean, God could not be more plain about this. For whoever does these things, this person who does these things is detestable to the Lord. And because of these detestable things, the Lord your God will drive them out before you. And you shall be blameless before the Lord your God. For these nations which you dispossess or shall dispossess, listen to those who practice witchcraft and to diviners. But as for you, the Lord your God has not allowed you to do so. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me, Moses said, from among you and from your countrymen, and you shall listen to him. And this is a prophecy about Jesus Christ. So instead of listening to diviners and witchcraft and all these different things that are out there in these pagan religions, you shall turn away from those things. You shall not practice them. But instead you'll believe in the one, the seed of the woman, who is to come. And that is David and his seed. So Saul knew this as the king of Israel. He knew it from Samuel. It was one of the duties, according to Deuteronomy, that the king of Israel would read from the Old Testament every day. That he would begin the day reading Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy. And to learn the law of the Lord that he might do it as king. And so we find here that Saul not only rejected the Lord and turned to witchcraft, but he on purpose rejected the knowledge that witchcraft was a terrible sin and idolatry. Although he had removed the mediums and the spiritists from the land, which he had rejected God's will for so long, when he had rejected God's will for so long, he hardened his heart because he became desperate. And without God talking to him, without God in the world, he gave himself to the things of the world, the things that are against God. Now, this was a willful sin. It was the same sin that Adam and Eve committed in the garden, to turn from God, to turn to evil forces. And what is being taught here by Samuel to Saul is that rebellion against God in any way is as the sin of witchcraft. That witchcraft in itself is not a greater sin than hating someone in your heart. But that rebelling against God's commandments, For instance, the commandment to destroy the Amalekites, is the same as witchcraft. Now you may think, well, I've never become involved in witchcraft, and that may be, and I hope that's true, but when you look at the media today, when you look at the surveys of young people by a reputable firm called the Pew firm, you find that many of the young people in America today are turning more and more toward witchcraft, spiritism, fortune-telling, astrology, than the previous generation. Now, in the 1950s, there was a book written that fostered witchcraft through the United States, and And when the hippie movement got started in the late 50s and early 60s, the experimentation on drugs and visions and so forth, this book spread throughout the hippie movement. And that was in the 60s when I was in high school and then later in college. And I was exposed to these things. I remember when I was in elementary school, my sister came home and brought a Ouija board. And we sat there and played the Ouija board, asking questions of some power instead of God for answers to our lives. And a lot of people will say, well, the Ouija board is just people trying to manipulate each other and pretend that some power guided it. But I have to say, I believe some power guided it. And the odd thing is that sometimes in high school, among the youth group, when we would get together in each other's homes or, you know, go stop by each other's house, we'd pull out a Ouija board and ask some force to tell us about the future. Who will we marry? What career should we take? What college should we take? And they were all over the place in my generation at that time. And even when I went into college, my first roommate had a Ouija board. And when we came home at night, we would talk about our lives in the future and use the Ouija board and ask it questions about what we should do or what will happen. And the real scary thing is some did. And I found that I started to look into witchcraft in college, along with other religions of the world, and saw the power of it in the present day and in the hippie movement. And then it morphed into the 70s, through the hippie movement, into the universities like Berkeley and the Ivy League colleges, and began to be influential in the young people in the college, turning to the Ouija board, tarot cards, astrology, all these different things, Eastern religions introduced to us by the Beatles, Hinduism, principles of Hinduism and all its false gods, Buddhism, which actually doesn't foster a god, but meditation, transcendental meditation, drugs and visions, it infiltrated the young people of my generation. And that's why so many fled from the churches even after they'd been in the Jesus movement. They began to experiment with those things. And so I had to, in college, repudiate all the things that I had done to seek another God and his advice. I had to destroy my Ouija board. I had to throw away my tarot cards. I had to quit reading the astrological columns, where I'm looking for some kind of luck or chance or some kind of force behind everything, and turn alone to Jesus Christ. And his word led me out of that wilderness. But I assure you that there is power there, that the prince of the power of the air seeks to influence the sons of disobedience. And so I call upon young people and young adults to repudiate those things and turn alone to Jesus Christ. Now, the odd thing is that there is a rise in the occult in America in this present generation of high school young people and college people and the millennials, the young millennials. And there's plenty of data on the internet or resources you can look at. The Atlantic Magazine, the New York Times has articles about all of this. The Psychology Today magazine has articles about this, that there's a rise in interest in the occult in the young people of today, and particularly the college students and the young millennials. Some of this is attached to the radical ideas of political movements. Feminism was affected by some of this and created in their minds Sophia, the female wisdom god, to worship instead of the God of the Bible. And I've told you before, I was on the TCU campus when they had a Sophia conference, and I was taking a graduate course, and I saw them with these large statue of Sophia, women going around, bowing to them, cutting their arms before them, which is strictly paganism. The Pew organization, which is associated with Notre Dame, has said that there's 1 to 1.5 million of witches and pagans, that is distinctly pagan worship of nature in the United States, but that doesn't include those who worship the Eastern religions, Hinduism and their gods. The creation of spirit guides. Elizabeth Kubler-Ross in the early 70s, or 60s, excuse me, began to study those people that were dying and whether they continued to live after death, and she was just a pagan doctor. She began to believe in life after death, and then she began to seek some way to prove life after death, and before her death, she had turned completely to spiritism and had her own spirit guides, and she was a scientist who did not believe in life after death when she started, and she has led many, many into spiritism and seances and this stuff on TV, these programs where some person was able to discern what you were thinking about and who you were concerned about, if you remember that. Do you remember that psychic hotline on TV? It is everywhere. And it's especially exploded under the election of Donald Trump as president, where now many of the feminists and those young millennials who hate him have turned to casting spells upon him and praying to Satan for his death. So this is pervasive. And when kids go to college, they can easily be exposed to this satanic religion and introduced very innocently into a Ouija board where you open your mind to Satan's influence, that he may influence you more when you quit using the Ouija board. And people start looking for signs because they don't know how to find guidance. And this is what Saul did. He turned to witchcraft. And Samuel, which I believe really was Samuel, is the theologians, the scholars debate, was this a spirit who imitated Samuel, in other words, a demon who imitated Samuel, or was this really Samuel that God allowed to come back and speak to Saul? There's different opinions about that, but because of the words of Samuel, I believe it was Samuel that God made in this one instance where he allowed Samuel to come back and speak to Saul, the king of Israel, the pinpoint of Israel, who had turned away from God. And so in 1 Samuel 15:22, Samuel said, "Has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed, that is, hear and act, than the fat of rams." And this was the accusation by Isaiah against Israel. They gathered all their rams down at the temple and made sacrifices, thousands of sacrifices, and God said, to obey is better than sacrifice. To hear my word and do it is better than sacrifice. And then he said, for rebellion is as the sin of divination, and insubordination is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from king. Every sin is a rebellion against God. It is a choice of the will. It is a turning from God to worship yourself or to yield to the temptation of the evil one who is always seeking to lead you away from the simplicity and purity of faith in Christ. And we must treat every sin as the sin of witchcraft, because rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. You might say, well, I was never involved in that stuff, in the occult, and I'm so glad I wasn't, and I'm glad you weren't if you were not. But our sins today, the way we speak to our spouse or our children, the way we think about another church member, the hatred that may arise in our heart against a person that we've never even met. All of these things come from Satan tempting us to disobey God, to love your neighbor as yourself, to love your enemy, to do good to those who persecute you, to pray for those who despitefully use you. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith in Christ. And Saul had given up faith. This is the end of a person who has been given life by God, privileges by God, yet who lives upon God's blessings just to harden his heart toward obeying God when trial comes. When he doesn't get his way, when the life that he has or she has perceived and wanted in their life doesn't come to pass, they are tempted at that point to either return to God in renewed faith and trust, no matter what's happening to them, or to turn to the acts of the evil one, to hatred, to bitterness, to refusing to forgive, to undermining the life of another, making false accusations even. Because Saul had fallen into all those things. And God did send him Samuel. And what did Samuel say? Remember the word of the Lord that's already been given. We have this word. It is the sword of the Spirit. It is part of the Christian's armor. Jesus followed the word of his Father all the way to the cross because he trusted his Father more than he desired protection for himself. Satan tempted him to turn stones into bread and because his Father had not provided for him, trying to drive a wedge between him and God his Father. He tempted him to jump off the pinnacle of the temple and prove that he was the Son of God because the angels of God would come and bear him up using scripture. And then he brought the whole world and all its kingdoms and all its pleasures before Jesus and said, if you will bow down to me, I will give this to you. And he still does the same thing today. That is why the only safe path of life is to trust in Christ and obey his commandments, because we do not think well enough and we do not know enough to make our own choices. So David made a good choice, the Lord blessed him. Saul made a bad choice and it destroyed his life. And the next chapters are the account of Saul's death because he turned away from the Lord. Let us not do that. Let us turn to Christ. And if you have this stuff in your background, go to Christ and repudiate it. Ask forgiveness for being involved in witchcraft. And commit yourself to the Word of God, the words of God, to retool your mind, to renew your mind, and to think like God thinks so that you may walk in His ways and not try to take control of your life by disobeying God's word. Jesus died because he obeyed his Father. And that death became our redemption and salvation. as terrible as it was, as much pain that he bore, the wrath of God against every single sin that we've ever committed or will commit, he bore the full wrath of hell from his Father for each, to make atonement for each of those sins of every one of his people. There's no way to measure the suffering of Christ except to say it is a measure of his love to sinners and to me. Shall I then turn away from him and follow other gods? Shall I make myself the ruler of my soul, which is witchcraft and idolatry? We need to warn our children about these things in closing. Even here in Clinton, I told you that I was exposed to that as a child and young person, and then in college. I've had to counsel parents here in Clinton whose children became exposed to some of these things by one way or another, usually with children who are meeting together and not supervised by parents. And much worse things can happen than the Ouija board. We need to protect our children's minds by showing them the glory and power of Jesus Christ, who rose from the dead and ascended on high, who is coming again in glory to make all things new. They need to submit to him. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you receive sinners who have sinned against you. We repudiate here this evening, O Lord, any power instead of you to rule our lives. We deny ourselves and submit to your words, to your person, to the fact that you are in constant communion with us all the time and your presence is with us all the time. We submit to that and ask that you would not allow us to think our own thoughts, to make our own way, to control our lives or others. Forgive us of our sins, we pray, and we thank you for that grace that you promised you will do that and bring us, even once soiled with sin, now cleansed by your blood, that you will bring us into your presence where all things are new. We pray in your blessed name. Amen.